Today we are going to start a new series of messages, and this series of messages is entitled The Life God Rewards. The Life God Rewards. I've entitled the message The Keys, because whenever you're trying to understand a biblical principle or you're trying to apply a specific doctrine or passage to your life and try to understand it, and God's giving you a little inspiration and a little enlightenment, I liken that to a child looking through a keyhole. And as he's looking through the keyhole, his view is very limited, because he's looking through this keyhole, but the real view is so much more than what he is seeing. That's the way it is when we are applying biblical principles in our lives and trying to understand a biblical truth or understanding God's word. And when we're reading it, have you ever read a passage and you've read it multiple times and you just kind of pass over it, and this time when you read it, you just kind of stopped, and it was as though God was highlighting that verse, and now he was giving you some insight into that verse. And what we realize is what we're starting to truly see is we're seeing through that keyhole, and we're learning just a little bit, and the vastness of that scripture is yet to come. Jesus was teaching his disciples, and as he would teach his disciples, they wouldn't understand it totally. They wouldn't be able to understand all that he was saying, how it would affect their life and their family's life and their friend's life and their community's life, and how it would affect their life from this day forward. They were seeing things as that little child is looking through that keyhole. And as Jesus would walk with them and he would teach them, they would pick up little tidbits and pieces and they try to connect the dots. And many times that's the way we are. We pick up little tidbits and we try to connect the dots, but it's so abstract that it's hard for us to see that big picture. It's as though we are looking through that keyhole. Jesus went to an area just outside Capernaum, and the natural terrain of the ground, there was a mount right there. It wasn't a mountain. It wasn't a high cliff. It was a mount. And the people were gathered down around as it sloped off to the Sea of Galilee. And it was at that place that Jesus preached the greatest sermon that's ever been preached. There were a multitude of people there listening. And of course, they were getting tidbits. But I believe God wants us to truly understand and see the key that unlocks everything so that he might open up the doors of understanding so that we can truly live a life that God rewards. I'd like to have you turn with me this morning to a very familiar passage, Luke, the sixth chapter. Luke, chapter 6. Jesus is beginning to preach the greatest sermon that's ever been preached. And as he is preaching this, there is a multitude of people gathered around him. And so I'd have you look at Luke, chapter 6, beginning now in verse 20. Please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you that hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you that weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for you shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful that you are on your throne at all times. Thank you, Lord, for working miracles, not only in Danielle's life and in the boy's life, but in our lives each and every day, doing those things that sometimes we really don't even see or understand. Father God, you are so great, so good, so glorious, so honorable. We thank you, Father, for your purity, for your righteousness. We thank you, Father, that you give us men like Jesus who would leave his throne in heaven to come and be born as a baby, to show us the way, the truth, and the life. So, Father God, we pray today that you would open up the doors, that we might see the full view of what your desire is in our lives so that we might be able to live a life that you reward. And we thank you now and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If we're going to truly live a life that God rewards, we have to see more than just look through that small keyhole. Amen. We can't understand all that God is wanting if this is all we see and this is all we understand. The doors of our understanding have to be open so that we can see it all, so that we can apply it all to our lives. And that's why I think it's important, first of all, for us to see the kingdom evidences. The kingdom evidences. Now, to understand the kingdom evidences, we need to see, first of all, the point of connection. How is all of this connected? Look with me, please, at verse 23 once again. And we can't just take verse 23 by itself, because Jesus is saying some things that a lot of people don't understand. He says, "Blessed are the poor, for you shall inherit the kingdom of God." What? "Blessed are you when you are hungry, because you're going to be filled. Blessed are you when you weep, because you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men revile you for the Son of Man's sake and cast you away from their company. Blessed are you." And we would say, how are we blessed? Well, verse 23 is the key. It's the point of connection. Notice what he says in verse 23. He says, "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy." What? Rejoice that you're poor. Rejoice that you're hungry. Rejoice because that you weep, that you have so much sorrow in your life that there is a weeping that is uncontrollable. Rejoice? That doesn't make sense. He says, not only rejoice, but leap for joy. Oh, you're crazy. Why? Because your reward is great in heaven. That's the point of connection. The point of connection is such that there is a direct correlation, there is a direct connection between the things that we experience and do here on earth and what we will experience and do in heaven. when we have had things happen to us, when things are going bad, and we have joy that is unspeakable, when we have a peace that passes all human understanding, when we have love for others when we're not receiving any love, when those virtues of the fruit of the Spirit are being displayed in our life, we are never more like Christ than when that's happening. That's why there's a reward. There is a point of connection between what we do and experience and what we receive in heaven. Now, I don't want you to get that confused. And so we actually need to see the parts of this connection. There are two parts of this connection. The first part is our belief system. Our belief system unlocks the door of eternity. It determines where, hear me, where we're going to spend eternity. Our belief system is our faith. And it is that belief system, our faith, that unlocks the door of eternal life. The Bible says if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Amen? That's what the Bible says. So it starts with the belief system, the faith system. All right? It starts with that. Now, I liken it to going to Dairy Queen. And you get a soda. And what do they always give you with a soda? A straw. That straw is the conduit. That straw is the passageway that the soda flows through. See, if we were to place that soda on the table and our mouth 6 inches away from it, it is impossible to get that soda in our mouth without the use of a straw. Oh, now you could pick it up and drink it. I know that. But if you were to put it there and leave it there and put your mouth 6 inches away, there's no way you can get the soda. Well, maybe some could because they talk a lot and have a lot of wind. There's no way you could get that soda from the cup into your mouth without the straw. The straw is the vessel, the conduit, the avenue, the way that the soda gets into your mouth. That's the same as our belief system, the faith that we have. Faith is the conduit, hear me, that God's grace flows through. So when we believe, it is the key that unlocks the door of eternal life and determines where we spend eternity. That's one part of the connection. The second part is our behavior. Our behavior. Now, our behavior is not unlocking the door of eternal life. It's unlocking the door of our rewards. It doesn't determine where we're going to spend eternity, but it's determining how we spend eternity. Our behavior is the key that unlocks the rewards and determines how we spend eternity. So, you have the belief system, and you have the behavior. Now, what is controlling the behavior? Well, it's the motives behind that behavior that bring those rewards. And we're going to look at those motives in a little bit. But what controls the motives? Our thought process. The Bible says, in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Bible also says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Why? Because it's the mind that has the thoughts that control the motives, that controls the behavior. And when our behavior is such, it unlocks the rewards and determines how we're going to spend eternity. So, those are the two keys. Those are the parts of the connection. And the point of connection is the things that we're doing, the things we're experiencing, is a direct connection to our rewards in eternity. When we look at the kingdom evidences, we also have to see the kingdom events. The kingdom events. Now, everybody has an eternal view. Somehow, some way, you have a view of what eternity looks like. Some people, it looks like West Texas. Flat, boring, monotonous. It's just there. They don't get excited about it. But the real eternal view is not just about what happens after time stops. The eternal view should look more like this pin. This pin represents all of time. It represents the time when God formed Adam from the dust of the earth and breathed the breath of life into him. It represents the 4,000 years before Christ. It represents the 2,000 years after. And yes, we can talk about 10,000 year relics, 20,000 year, 1 million year relics. We can talk about that some other time. If God can create Adam with age, he can create a rock that looks like it's a million years old. Amen? Come on. So, 4,000 years before Christ, 2,000 years and plus some. We really don't know because they changed the calendar too many times in Rome. We don't know if this is truly 2018 or 1998. It could be as much as 75 years off. We don't know. They changed the calendar on us multiple times. So, but this represents all of time, and before time was, there was an eternity before time was. As far as you can see, infinitely, an eternity before time was. But God wanted a creation that would worship him, that would bring him glory and honor. So at his appointed time, are you getting the picture? At his appointed time, God created man. And after time, when time shall be no more, there'll be another eternity. As far as the eye can see, infinite. Wow. That's the eternal view. Now, the eternal view is made up of eternal events. And I'm going to go through this quickly. First of all, we have life. When God breathed the breath of life into every individual, in our mother's womb, he knit us together. That's the body. We were birthed. Life began. So someday, death has to take place. That's the second thing. And death is merely the separation. That's all. The body goes back to the dust from which it was created, and the soul goes back to God from whom sent it. We talked about that Wednesday night. That's death, a separation of the body and the soul. Then we also have the destination. The destination is where we're going to spend eternity. Eternity. Now, as you can see that long line, that's eternity. But the dot is today. And everything we do today affects eternity. Everything we do tomorrow affects eternity. So the destination is where we're going to spend eternity, and it's based upon our belief system. What belief system did we have? Did we trust Jesus as our Savior? Well, there's another event. It's called the resurrection. And that's when the body that's been taken back to the dust is resurrected back with the soul, and those we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, it's united once again, and it's a glorified body. The interesting thing is this. After the resurrection, there is a repayment. A repayment of rewards. There's that repayment of rewards, and we'll see that in just a little bit. This is the judgment seat of Christ. It's preparing those that are in Christ, that are now at the judgment seat of Christ, to enter into the marriage supper of the Lamb. Because do you believe for one moment that the groom... And see, we in the Western culture, everything is for the bride, but in Eastern culture, everything is for the groom. The bride is not even necessary for the wedding. Sorry. No Middle Eastern culture ever has, here comes the bride, and they walk down the aisle. No. Everything's for the groom. And who is the groom? Jesus Christ. We are the bridegroom. So we are the ones that are going to be standing at the judgment seat of Christ, and it's going to be determining what motivated our, hear it, behavior. What motivated our behavior. And that's the repayment. Then you have eternity. And you will spend eternity in the presence of God or in the absence of God. That simple. Based on your belief system. We also see the eternal perspective. The eternal perspective. The choices that we make while we are alive determines where we go as well as how we celebrate that. The Bible says in the Revelation that those that died apart from Christ, that they rise too. And together they go to the great white throne. And then they are judged. And then they are cast into the lake of fire. And it says, this is the second death. Meaning, now they spend an eternity apart from God, not in the presence of God. See, that's the eternal perspective. We also need to see the kingdom expectations. And this is where the rubber meets the road. The kingdom expectations. There are seven things here. If we're going to live a life that is truly, that God can reward, the first thing that he rewards you for is this, seeking him. Write it down. There are seven things. Seeking him. Seeking him. S-E-E-K-I-N-G. Seeking him. When we are having a devoted time, a devotion time, when we are seeking him, when we are praying to him, when we are fasting and we're praying and in God's word and we're doing devotions and we're seeking him, the Bible says over and over and over again that he rewards those that seek him in truth, that he rewards those that seek him with a contrite heart. He rewards those that seek him with all of their mind, body, and strength. When we seek him, God rewards us. Secondly, this is a portrait now, and a portrait has several colors. Submitting to authority. God rewards you for submitting to authority. That means rewarding you to, because you have submitted to authority in your life, maybe your employer. You might not always agree with your employer, but because he's your employer, or she is your employer, or the corporation is your employer, now you submit to them, and because of that, God rewards you. He will reward you for submitting to authority. submitting to police, submitting to your pastor, submitting to your Sunday school teacher. But I have to clarify all of this. There is no way he's going to reward you for submitting at any time to your pastor, your Sunday school teacher, your deacons, or anyone else if they're not submitting to the head shepherd. I'm the under shepherd. He's the head shepherd. If I'm submitting to him and I'm walking in harmony with him, then you should submit. And I'm not talking about ruling with an iron hand or an iron fist or it's got to be the pastor's way or no way. That's not the way it works. When a person is going through difficulty and they're coming for counsel or something of that nature or simply talking, there should be a submissive spirit there, willing to accept correction, willing to accept direction, willing to accept different things that they may not have thought of. That's what I'm talking about. So we all have different conversations with different people. And one will be submissive and the other will, you know, both can be submissive talking about things. But it's being submissive to authority. Kathy and I were at supper a while back. A husband and wife, an older daughter and younger son came in. The younger son was bouncing off the walls, running around, doing all the things he shouldn't do, pouring out the salt on the table, all of those things. You know, throwing the menu on the floor. Just a holy terror. Not doing anything that his parents said. Finally, the son, mom takes the son to the bathroom to wash his hands and get him ready for to eat. And dad says, when you come back, you sit by me. And so son comes back and he sits at the other end of the table, at the head of the table, at the other end of the head of the table. And dad says, come over here and sit down over here. And the boy goes, no. What'd dad do? Dad left him right where he was. Fine. I don't want to cause a scene in a restaurant. Take that boy outside. Bring him back in and sit him down right beside you if he can sit. What dad just did is taught that boy not to respect authority. And the next time, when that boy grows up and he gets pulled over by the police, and the police say, give me your registration and your license, and he goes, no. Now what's going to happen? Get out of the car. No. Show me your hands. No. He's setting that child up for failure. Why? Because he's not respecting authority. Because when we respect authority, we are showing our respect for authority, the ultimate authority, Almighty God. That's why God rewards those that respect authority. Now, the third thing. Oh, we got to hurry up or Rich is going to be late to eat. Oh. We won't start without you, Rich. You're going to be here till, okay, well, you get all the leftovers, okay. The third one, self-denial. Self-denial. God will reward those that deny themselves. When someone is looking towards someone else's best interests and deny themselves, God rewards that because that is a selfish, wrong word, selfless act of love. To deny self is to be like Christ. Christ hung on the cross for us. And he denied his own self. And the ability that he had to get off of that cross, but he denied it. He would not get off because of his tremendous love. Self-denial is Christ-like. That's why God rewards that. Fourthly, to serve others. There are so many, and I'm just so blessed to be the pastor at Eastview. There are so many that serve each other You know, we're going to have a potluck today, but it just didn't happen by accident. It's been planned for the last month and a half. Started planning. We had people here Thursday. We had people here Friday. We had people here Saturday, working, setting up, getting the drinks ready, getting all the things ready so that today at 12:30, everything will take off like it was, like it's supposed to. We have people that serve. And see, that's why God wants each and every individual to be active in a ministry, serving others in the body of Christ, reaching the community that the church is in. Serving others. Fifthly, suffering. Suffering for the cause. Suffering for His namesake. You know, there are times that we will be the brunt of a joke. Our eldest son, Nick, he was one of the basketball players from a varsity basketball player since his sophomore year. And he was always the brunt of people's jokes. They kids at school called him Jesus. He thought it was a compliment. It wasn't meant as a compliment. They were mocking him. He knew that. But he chose to just take it and suffer for it because it wasn't worth fighting over. Suffering for the cause. How many times have you bitten your lip? Not said something because you knew it wasn't the thing to say. Because once it's said, you can't rewind it. It doesn't go and wind back into your mouth. Suffering for the cause. Sixthly, sacrificing. Sacrificing for others. Sacrificing for the cause. Personal sacrifice. You know, if you're a mother, you've sacrificed things for your kids, for your family. If you're a father, you've sacrificed, you know, to spend time with your kids, to raise them properly, to teach them properly. There are sacrifices that are made when you're a Christian to serve. You might not have all of the free recreational time that you'd really like because you're sacrificing that in order to serve, in order to attend. There are sacrifices that each and every individual are doing. And God rewards that. Lastly, sharing. Sharing of your time, your talent, and of your tithe. Sharing with others. Sharing that so that all things are in common. When Barnabas was at the church at Jerusalem, the church at Jerusalem was going through some difficult times financially. He took and sold all of his property, his house, all of his belongings, his cattle, all the livestock, sold everything, brought it into the feet of the apostles and said, here, it's yours. Sharing. Barnabas, the name Barnabas, is son of encouragement. To share. You know, I've had so many people share with me. And I know people have shared with you. I know that you have shared with others. Annie Armstrong is part of that. Sharing what God has done in our lives so that we can benefit and help missionaries. We sacrificed. We've denied self at times in order to contribute to that. That's the life. That's the portrait of the life that God rewards. We need to see the pathway that is revealed, and then I'm going to close. There is a pathway that is revealed. When we're living our life for the dot, we get what the dot gives us. When we're living our life for the dot, for the praise of men, and they give us that praise, we got all we're going to get. But when we are living our life for eternity, there's a pathway that is revealed. And that pathway is the judgment seat of Christ. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm going to try to be brief. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. Paul is writing, and he's talking about motives. Notice what he says in verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, or for this reason, we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which has been done, whether it be good or bad. Doesn't say whether it's right or wrong. Doesn't say whether it's sin or not sin. No, it says whether it's good or bad. It's talking about motives. Motives. Knowing, therefore, it goes on, and I don't have it up. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The reason why because we know the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul says we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to have to give an answer for the things that we've done, whether it be good or bad. What motives did we have for doing those things? Did we do those things to bring praise and honor to us? Or did we do things in order to build the kingdom? What were the motives? What guides the motives? The thoughts. Look with me, please, at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul is talking about a foundation. There's no other foundation that can be laid than that which is Jesus Christ. He is the builder. He is the foundation, and everything that's built upon that, we have to watch what we do. We need to watch and monitor our motives. What's guiding our motives? Our thoughts. Notice what he says. Verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry, you are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as the wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereupon. But let every man take heed how he builds upon it. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Remember, good or bad. What motives? If any man's work will abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Is it possible to go to heaven and lose everything that you've worked for other than eternal life? The answer is yes. See, what was our motive for doing these things? What is our motive for having a potluck? What is our motive for being a Sunday school teacher? What is the motive for having a clothing giveaway? What is our motive for having a vacation Bible school? What is our motive for having a drama? What is our motive? Is it to bring honor and glory to us? It could. But if that's what happens, that's going to be like wood, hay, and stubble. Let me tell you something. If you want the biggest bang for your buck, you got to go for wood, hay, and stubble. It's just that simple. If you want people to think that you're wealthy and rich, well, fill this place up with hay. Fill that parking lot, that parking lot, that parking lot. Fill it full of hay as far as the eye can see, as high as the eaves of the church. And everybody that drives by will go, man, those people are wealthy over there. You get the biggest bang for your buck with wood, hay, and stubble. But you get the reward for the gold, the silver, and the precious stones. What happens to gold, silver, precious stones when it passes through the fire? It becomes more refined, more precious, more valuable. Why, we could have the Hope Diamond in here and put it underneath the glass. Everybody driving by wouldn't even know it's here. That's the motive. The hidden motive to bring honor and glory to the Lord, not to us. The gold, the silver, precious stones. And we're going to all have some of each. We're going to have the wood, the hay, and the stubble, the gold, the silver, the precious stones. It's all going to be here. And when it passes through the fire, that wood, hay, and stubble is going to turn into ash. And when the wind of the Holy Spirit blows through our lives, all that is left are the things that bring honor and glory to God. The gold, the silver, the precious stones. To be laid at the feet of Christ. Are you living your life for the dot or for the line? There we go. I had to work to get that one to work. I worked a long time to get that one to work. When we live our life for the dot, that's the hay, the wood, the stubble. The things that bring glory to us, the things that have, oh, it could have good kingdom impact, but it brought glory to us, had the wrong motives. But the things we're doing for the kingdom that brings him the glory and the honor, with no thought for ourselves, for sacrificing, for doing the things that God wants us to do to expand his kingdom with selfless sacrificial love, well, that's the life that God rewards. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you, Father, that you are so good and so great and that you want our hearts. Father, we know that you want to give us all that you have, every reward that we could possibly get. But Father God, we pray that as we come to this time of invitation, that we might just lay it all down at your feet. Father, that we might lay our sorrows down, our heartaches down. If we've got troubles we're going through, Father, we pray that someone would come beside us and help us and pray with us. Father, you are so good and so great. We pray that right now we might give ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.